Good morning. It's nice to see everyone. I'm Jenny, and Flick's going to be speaking a bit later. And we're going to be continuing on in the Peter series today. And how exciting is it? Suzanne spoke last week on Peter's supernatural experience. But you know what was really good was realizing that the disciples aren't perfect and they make so many mistakes and it makes them so much more human being. And it could be one of us that was up there. And that's so exciting. And today we're going to carry on talking about Peter, but we're talking about the rich young man and comparing both of them. And I'm going to begin by looking at the rich young man. And so I just want to read to you the verses. If you want to look it up in your Bible or your books, it's Mark 10, 17 to 31. Okay, so as Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. "Good teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except for God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother." "Teacher," he declared, "all these things I have kept since I was a boy." Jesus looked at him and he loved him. "One thing you lack," he said. "Go, sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were amazed at his word. But Jesus said again, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were even more amazed. They said to each other, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God." Peter said to him, "We have left everything to follow you." "I tell you the truth," Jesus replied, "no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mothers or fathers or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age and in the age to come eternal life. But many who are first will be last and the last first." And so it's a story of a rich young man, and he had everything. He had everything that he needed, and he felt secure in that. And he says to Jesus, "I've done everything I can to work for the gospel. I have followed your commandments. I've been good." But Jesus says, that's not enough. We can all be like that sometimes. We can think, "I'm a good person. I'm kind. I'm nice to people. I work really hard. I do my best." But that's not what Jesus wants. He loves us whether we're good or bad. And it's not about that. Jesus says, "Why do you call me good?" No one is good but God. And it's not being good that gets us into heaven. It's being wholehearted and following God with that wholeheartedness. And really holding on to that, taking everything that God has given you and using that for God, giving up everything that you have and saying, "God, you know what? You're the most important person." And when Jesus said to the disciples, "Follow me," he was saying, "Give up everything. At this moment, give up everything and follow me." And so many of the disciples did that. And he asked this rich young man and he said, "No, I want to hold on to what I have because I feel secure in that." And he's asking that to us today. He's saying, "Will you follow me? Will you give up everything and follow me?" And that is a weakness that this young man had. He had money, he had possessions, and that made him feel secure. And that was something that he found hard to do. He didn't want to have to give that up. And so many people these days have that security, and they say, "No, I feel safe here. I don't want to give that up." And God sees different weaknesses in all of us. It might not be money and possessions. It might be something else. God sees that. He sees our weaknesses. But you know what he said? He looked at him and he loved him. Even in that weakness, even though he knew he couldn't give that up, God still loved him. He still loved everything about him. And it's not about condemning us. God wants to love us. He wants to help us. He wants us to be able to follow him and choose to follow him. And in 2 Corinthians 12, 9 to 10, it says this, "But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. And it's when we recognize those weaknesses in ourselves that then God can use us. When we say, actually, I'm nothing without you, that then God can really use us. And his power shines out to everyone because we can see how glorious God is and how he can really fill the gap. He can do what we can't because we can't do everything. We may feel secure, but that can fall away in seconds, in seconds. And God can fill that. And we can show to people so much more clearly his power if we admit our weaknesses. And if we say, you know what, God, you can do everything. Not me, you. And I'm going to trust in you. And really delight in that weakness. Accept it. Be excited that you're not perfect, that you can't do everything, because it's a good thing. And the rich young ruler, his weakness was money and possessions, and that's not dissimilar to today. So many people have that security. They have the possessions, they have the money, and they feel so secure in that because they feel like it can't fall away. But it can, and we know that in this day and age, it's not security anymore. And the disciples were so astonished because they couldn't understand, why would a rich young man want to give that up? Why would Jesus say it's actually hard to go into the kingdom of God if you're rich? Because by Jewish standards, actually, being rich was seen as that you were an excellent man, that you had God's favor, and that God's hand was upon you. And so actually they were like, what are you saying, Jesus? This doesn't make any sense. Surely if you're rich, then it's easier to get into the kingdom of God. But Jesus was saying no, because money and possessions make you feel secure. But actually, they act as a buffer against vulnerability. You're no longer vulnerable because you think, no, it's okay. I have the money to do that. I have a house. I have a car. I can get different places. And actually, it makes us falsely independent because we think we can do it on our own. I'm safe. I'm secure. I have everything I need. I have a house. I have a car. I have friends. I've got money. But what happens when those things fall away? What happens when our car breaks down? We panic, we get stressed. But actually, that shouldn't be the thing that we hold on to. What if your house burns down? Where are you going to live? What are you going to do? But we don't need any of that. It's good and it's nice to have it. But if we put our trust in God, then we should be celebrating because you know what? God has a new plan and suddenly everything's changed. But he knows what's going to happen. So weakness is good. It's good to accept that, to rely on God, to give up those things that we have. And he says, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And a camel was actually the largest animal in Palestine. And the eye of the needle can be taken literally, but it was also a narrow and low gate in the of the city walls. And travelers would use it to come into the city. And the man would actually have to get off the camel and lower himself to come into the gate. And the camel would actually have to get on its knees to go through the gate. And I think Jesus was trying to paint a picture. He was trying to say that actually, we can't take anything through with us. We've got to get off, let go of all our stuff, and get down, humble ourselves, and then come into the kingdom of God. And we can't take anything with us. So there's no point in holding on to what we have in this world, because we need to give it up. Because it's not on what we have, it's not dependent on how hard we work and what we earn, it's dependent on God. And God gives us everything, so it's not by our own effort, it's by his. And actually, the rich young man, he had his treasure in the earth, he had it on worldly things. And when he left with sadness and with disappointment and not with joy. He wasn't happy about the fact that he had said no, that he said, actually, I'm going to stick with my money and my possessions. Because his treasure and his hope was misplaced. He had found it in the wrong thing. And actually, when our treasure is, our treasures, what comes from it is our desires and our longings. So suddenly, if our treasure is in the world, then we want materialistic things. And we long for items of clothing, of something like an iPod or a TV. But actually, where we want our treasure to be is in the Lord. We want it to be in relationship with God, because God created us to have relationship with him. That's why we're on the earth today. And isn't that exciting? Isn't that so exciting that every day we can wake up and we have time to spend with him? And that is where our treasure should be. We're on this earth and there's nothing we can do about it. So why don't we enjoy it? Why don't we spend time with God? So let go of the worldly things. And if we then find our treasure in God, in relationship with him, then our desires and our longings become what God wants. Our will and our focus is to do exactly what God wants, to be in the center of God's will. So where is your treasure? What is your treasure? Is it where you're from? Is that something that's really important to you? Is it your job? Is that something that's striving you on? Is that the most important thing to you? Your work ethic, the way you were raised, traditions, cultures. Is it your reputation? What other people think of you? Is it money and possessions, what we have in this world? Is it your husband or your wife, your friends, someone that's more important to you than God? And it's okay to have all of these things. It's not that we're giving them up, but it's that we're saying, God, is there something here that's more important to me than you? Because we want to give that up. Is it always on your mind? Are you constantly thinking about it? Because actually, if we give up everything, God is in control. He has the plan for us. He knows what he's going to do with us. So think about what of those things, of anything, could suddenly become more important to you. And it's often something that you don't even realize you haven't given up. That you think, oh yeah, I've given up everything. I've done it all. I'm fine. But actually, the importance can grow. And suddenly you realize that it's becoming more and more important. And when it comes down to it, when you're put on the spot, are you going to give it up? And an example is when Jesus was going to the cross, Peter was put on the spot. He was asked 3 times, do you know Jesus? Are you his follower? And Peter denied him 3 times. And we think, Peter, oh, he's amazing. But we're learning so much more that he makes mistakes. He's human. And actually, when he was put on the spot, his reputation, his well-being, his life became more important to him than Jesus and following him. And so we can all do it. But let's think about that thing. Could it suddenly become more important to us than God? Because it can cause us to become unhealthy. It can cause us to have pride, to lose focus, to get distracted from God. And what we really need to ask ourselves is, does God need that thing to fulfill his purpose in my life? Does God really need that job to fulfill everything that he needs to fulfill in my life? And he may well need it, and he may well keep you, but if we give it up to God, then he can give it back to us. He can give it back to us and say, yes, carry on doing that. That's what I want. That is my plan for your life. But it can't become more important to us than God's perfect will, because that's ultimately what we want to do. And in Psalm 37:4, it says, delight yourselves in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. And what's so amazing about that is that it's when we have relationship with God, it's when we really get stuck in and get to know him, that then he gives us the desires of our heart. And that's not because there are desires, it's because God has put those desires in us. From spending so much time with him, he makes us the way that he has created us, and he puts those things in us, and so then he can give them to us. And what's also is important is that we give it up daily, is that the importance can grow again and again, and we don't realize it. It comes up on us so quickly. But actually, if we give that up daily, then we're preparing ourselves. We know. And I wanted to share a quick story about something that I had to give up. During school, I worked really hard, and I got good grades. I got what I felt I deserved, and I loved that. But it was actually when I got to my A-levels and I got a result that I didn't expect. I got lower than I expected. And I was devastated. I was so shocked and I was so upset. And it didn't change anything. It didn't change the uni I got into. It didn't change where I was going to go, what I was going to do. But suddenly, my grades had become more important to me than God. Suddenly, I cared about my reputation, the way I felt, what I thought I deserved, when actually, it didn't matter. And it doesn't matter. It's good to work hard and it's good to do well, but if it's not in God's plan, then it doesn't matter. God can still use us, whoever we are. And I still have to give that up. I'm in university, and I still have to give that up. I still have to say, God, if I don't get good grades, that's fine. I just want to work my best and get where you want me to be. And that's because I want to be in God's perfect will. I want to be in that place where I'm doing everything I can for God, where I'm in the perfect position to do whatever he wants me to do. And in Ephesians 2:10, it says, "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." He knows what he wants us to do. He's prepared it in advance. He can tell us exactly where we need to go. And he has an amazing plan for each and every one of us. But we can't try and guess it. We can't try and preempt it, because we can't understand. God can see such a bigger picture than we can. And I just put this picture up here because God can see every one of those people and everyone else in the world. And he understands how each and every one of their lives are going to intertwine, what they're going to do, where they're going to go, what they're doing each day of their lives. And God knows that. And we can't understand that. We can't understand why we've got to go to university in this place. But it's because God has people that he wants us to meet there, places he wants to go, people that are going to train us up. And he has that planned, and he understands it so much better than we can. So that's why it's so important to surrender everything that we have, to surrender those things that are important to us, and say, God, you know what? I don't know, but you can see everything, and you know what is best. And then, if it is right, God will give it back to you and say, yes, I want you to carry on doing that thing. But don't let it become more important to you than God, because God does have the perfect plan for you.
Okay, this most of you know Duncan Bannatyne. He's most famous for being on Dragon's Den, but he pretty much, I think, does a lot, most things. And I've got a little clip of him. It was from, he went to Romania to work with in a children's orphanage that he paid to build. God said to him, like, come and join us. And he said, no, I'm not ready. Like, and that was the same as the young man, like having an experience with God, God saying, come and follow me, and him saying, I'm not ready, no, like, I won't do it. And like, he wasn't ready to give up his lifestyle and his independence. And, you know, he was proud that he was so fiercely independent, and he was so self-made. And in verse 21 of Mark 10, it says, Jesus looked at him and loved him. One thing you lack, he said. Go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. So back to Jenny's question, what would we find difficult to give up for God? And a huge one in our culture is time. And we something that we don't even think about half the time. And we have our family time, we have our couples time, we have leisure time, we have we're too busy to do this, that and the other, to give our support and turn up to this thing and that event, and we're too busy to have time for people, like time for this person that gets on everyone's nerves. And time is precious, but because time is so precious, it's really hard to give up. And that's my first point, that sacrifice is meant to be hard. It's really difficult, and otherwise it wouldn't be a sacrifice. So I just want to make the other point that making sacrifices won't earn you a place in heaven. And with this young man, he giving up his money wasn't going to get him a place in heaven. It was what Jesus saw was the attitude in him that needed to change for him to be able to give it all up. And it was the value that he placed on his money that was wrong, not the money. And he, like Jenny was saying, he probably trusted the money so much for his security. He had his reputation in with it. The pleasures, the luxuriousness that he probably enjoyed, the holidays, his golden crockery and what you had in them days, and the extravagances. And we think that money brings freedom. We think that if we had money, we could go wherever we wanted, we could do whatever we wanted, we'd have more time to enjoy things. And this young man trusted money to meet his needs more than he trusted God to meet his needs. And Jesus, in verse 23, it says, Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. And the disciples just didn't understand this. And Jenny touched on this, but he said that if he can't be saved, then who can? Because he was a good Jewish man. He'd followed the commandments. He seemed to have the perfect life. He had everything going for him. But that's not what Jesus was getting at. And in the Bible, it says that in the beginning, we were with God and we walked with him in the Garden of Eden. And then people decided that they were going to do something else. They were going to sin. And they were going to go against what God said. And then that separated us from God. And we can do good things, but that's not going to neutralize the sin. It's still the sin that separates us. And we can't help but sin. And Jesus knows this. So that's why Jesus came. And he came because of his love for us. And he took our punishment. And we say we're sorry to God. And we can choose to live his way. But we just need to accept that Jesus has done everything. And we can go to heaven by just believing. And Peter is a great example of this. And we watch him through the Gospels and through like Acts growing and maturing so much through, because he was just spending time with Jesus. And so I'm going to move on to what we can learn from Peter. And as we've seen, Peter is like very ordinary. He makes loads of mistakes. He says the wrong thing all the time. He embarrasses himself. He couldn't keep still. He was always faffing about. And he's so impulsive. He cuts off the ear of this guard, like, you know, trying to defend Jesus as if he couldn't defend himself. And he just didn't understand. And he was always the one asking questions. These are just, it was not hard to find questions in the gospel that Peter was asking. I just looked through and there was loads. And these were the first few I found. Explain the parable to us. Lord, where are you going? Lord, why can't I follow you now? Lord, who is going to betray you? Lord, are you going to wash my feet? Lord, are you telling this parable to us or to everyone? Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to 7 times? But with Peter, he just loved Jesus so much. And that's the important thing. He abandoned everything to serve him. And Wikipedia says of Simon, if you type in Simon Peter, this is what comes up. It says that he is an unlikely symbol of stability. And it's really interesting because Jesus pretty much says the opposite. He says he's a rock. Jesus says, I'm going to tell you who you are, really are. You are Peter, a rock. This is the rock on which I will put together my church. So Wikipedia says he's unlikely a symbol of stability, where Jesus says, I trust you enough. So when I go, I'm going to leave my whole ministry with you for you to take care of. And Byron, we were praying this morning, Byron said, like, Peter never went to Bible college. You know, like, it's amazing. And Peter sees amazing things because of what he gives up for Jesus. And he walks on water. He sees thousands of people healed and saved all through the book of Acts. And he's put in prison. And then he's rescued by an angel. And in Acts 5, it says, people brought the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and mats so that at least Peter's shadow might fall on some of them as he passed by. His shadow. And he's so wise and humble. He's changed so much through this. And he places his hands on people and they receive the Holy Spirit just from him placing his hands on them. And he sees people raised from the dead. And there's a verse I found that says he prays. And then he turns towards the dead woman and he says, Tabitha, get up. And then she does. And this is what, he just watched Jesus do all these things. And we read Peter, like, he didn't know what was going on. He was asking Jesus. He was confused and he was like, oh. And then by this point, then he's just like, get up. You know, like, he's so, like, come so far. And he becomes a completely new man. Because he's lived in Jesus' presence, and like we do, he's just spent time with Jesus, and he's just come this far. And in the last bit of the section, Jesus says, the first shall be last, and the last shall be first. Because after watching all this with the young man and Jesus talking about rewards, Peter is probably estimating his own rewards in his head. You know, he'd given up everything. He's probably calculating what he was going to have. And it was a warning against pride. And Jesus was just reminding the disciples that the ultimate judgment belongs to God and he knows the motives of our hearts. And Peter says, look, we have given everything to follow you. And he couldn't help but draw the contrast between himself and the disciples and this young man who had rejected Jesus. And he's very honest, and perhaps like too honest in this verse. And he's saying to Jesus, like, look at what we've done for you. We've given everything for you. Like, nudge, nudge. And he was very childlike in his approach. And just before this had happened, like Suzanne did in the kids' spot, the disciples had been told off for sending the children away. And Jesus then turns around and says to his disciples, children, how hard is it to enter the kingdom of God? And he was just reminding them that children accept the truth and they ask a lot of questions. And it's it says twice in this section how amazed the disciples were at Jesus' words. And children learn by getting the answers to their many questions and by following examples of people. And this was exactly how the disciples learned from Jesus. This was Jesus' like teaching technique. Peter's example of giving up everything for God takes away the fear of having nothing. It's a try before you buy. Because we can see Peter's life in hindsight. And he didn't know how it was all going to turn out. He took a great risk for Jesus, but we can see the results. And we can look at what he gained. And it says that he will receive 100 times as much as he gave up. He was promised treasure in heaven. He had eternal life. He was so fulfilled in life and he was so satisfied. And all through when we see Peter, he's so full of joy and he's so full of praise for God right up until when he dies. And he leaves home and leaves his wife at home to travel and serve with Jesus. But his wife sees such a change in his life that she joins him then and helps to serve with him. And these verses are full of promises. And they're the same promises that we can have in our lives that Jesus like offers to us. And I'm going to finish really simply with this psalm. It just says, "The Lord is faithful to all his promises and loving towards all he has made."